St. Paul's is brief for the summer holiday was to do something light and encouraging. So I'm going to do something light and encouraging. If I could give this morning's talk a title, I would call it The Story of the Two G's, although one of the G's could be a J. I'd call it The Long and the Short of It, or Location, Location, or maybe at its worst, Divine Appointments. Okay? And what I want to do really is to tell you two stories about two people, and I want to encourage you to think about the position that you are in as a result of these two stories. Now, many of you will know that not so long ago I was working for the YPSS, and as part of that I had to work in the local library. Well, one day, having had one of my students, the second student didn't appear. And I was sat at the table, and on the other side of the table there was this young lady with long dark hair. She turned out, in the end, to be a Brazilian girl. And I just felt I should speak to her, because I looked at her and I said, "Oh, what are you doing?" She said, "I'm learning English." So I said, "Oh, where'd you come from?" And she said, "From Brazil." And so that then led to a series of events. We chatted for a bit, and then I said, "Hey, do you fancy a coffee?" So we went out and had a cup of coffee. The following week, she was in the library, and I said to her, "Let's go and have a coffee and a bite of lunch." And so we did that. She then said to me, "Do you fancy going to the cinema?" So I said, "Yeah, we could do the cinema." And I said to her, "Would you like to come to my house for a meal?" And she said, "Yes." So we skipped the cinema. She came to our house for a meal, and we were going to watch a DVD. And we didn't. In the end, the whole evening, she and Peter were on the laptop attached to the television, locating on Google Earth where it was in Brazil she lived. And eventually, if they found it, they were going, "Oh, look," she says, "that's my house in Brazil, oh, my house." And the only thing that saddened her was she couldn't see her dog running around in the garden. But so after that, we sort of met occasionally for coffee. And then one day we were going down to see my mother because it was her birthday. So we said to her, "Oh, do you fancy coming and seeing Weston-super-Mare?" So we took her down. And it was very interesting because she fitted in, no problem. And there seemed to be great respect for older people with the Brazilians. She sat at my mother's feet and she would just chat to her and talk to her about anything. Of course, my mother loved that. So it gave me and Peter a bit of space. We could just sort of sit back and watch what was going on. And my mother, being ex-missionary, occasionally managed to sort of say the bit of the gospel that was appropriate at the appropriate time, you know. So we had a good day together. And then when we got back from that, we invited her to Cabaret Connection. Some of you might have seen her at that. So she came to Cabaret Connection. And before Cabaret actually started, she turned to me while we were waiting, because she came and actually offered to help set up. So she helped set up for Cabaret. And she said, "Why do you believe in God?" So I told her that my belief in God came from the fact that I had encountered him in my life, and I gave her a few examples of things that God had done in my life. And she went, "Oh, interesting, yeah." And then that evening she sat on our table alongside Dave's parents, who of course were missionaries for a while in Brazil, and so they were able to chat with her for quite a bit. And she enjoyed the evening. We met up again. She came to Weston-super-Mare on another occasion as well, when we went down to see my mum, and we took her to see a few places around. And then I said to her, "Do you fancy coming and staying for a weekend?" She said, "Oh, yeah, that would be really nice." So we picked her up on the Friday afternoon, totally forgetting it was Cafe Connection on Friday evening. So she came along to Cafe Connection and seemed to enjoy it. She was fine. And then on Saturday, we thought we'd take her into Bath, because believe it or not, she'd never been to Bath while she'd been here. So although she'd been staying with people, people hadn't taken her around to places that were nearby. I think she'd been to Laycock, but she hadn't sort of been much further. And when I spoke to her in the library, believe it or not, I was the first English person who had spoken to her after being here 6 weeks, which I thought was quite hard, really. So she came, and we went to Bath, and she found a shop with sails. Brazilian girls and sails, I tell you. She disappeared. Peter and I sat down. We thought we'd have a sandwich and a drink. And she said, oh, I'll just go and look in there. 45 minutes later, she hadn't appeared. So Peter went in and I went in, and we were looking for this girl with long dark hair, and there were so many foreign girls in there with long dark hair. It was like, no, what was she wearing? And in the end, we thought we vaguely spotted her, so we thought we'd tease her, and so we moved down from where she left us and hid behind a tree. She came out of the shop with these bags going. And we went, hello. She went, oh. And she went, look, I've got these shoes for £5 and this for £2. And she'd only got like 40-some-odd people to take presents back for when she went in Brazil. I thought, what size suitcase have you got, girl? You know. So she'd ordered her boyfriend to come. Her boyfriend was coming, and he was going to bring an empty suitcase. So hopefully they managed to get it all back. But the strange thing was, when we got back that Saturday afternoon and we sat down, she said... No, it wasn't. It was on the Sunday afternoon. It was either Saturday or Sunday, one of the two. Anyway, she said, I'm not feeling very well. I said, oh. I said, would you like me to pray for you? I'd given her a hot water bottle, or the equivalent. And so I prayed for her. She said, yes, please. So I prayed for her. And about 10 minutes later, I said, how are you feeling? She said, oh, pain's gone. I'm fine. I thought, right, okay. Then it was on a Sunday, she said. I don't know if you can help. She said, I've had some dreams while I've been staying in your house. So I said, oh, yeah, right. She had a dream on the Friday night and a dream on the Saturday night. On the Friday night, she had had this dream, and in this dream, she had been standing in the middle, surrounded by lions who had their mouths open and were kind of roaring at her. And she was really scared. So that was dream number one. The next night, she had another dream. It was identical, except in this dream, she was in the middle with Peter standing next to her. And she felt totally okay. So she's a great believer in... She's a thinker, and she thinks dreams are important, so she thought about it. And then she said... she came up with her interpretation of what she thought it could be, you know, about worrying about stuff and things getting on top of her and all this sort of stuff. And I chatted with a friend I know who's a Christian who is a bit into dreams and that sort of thing as well. And the overall thing we came up with was the fact that in the first dream, she was on her own. And you know, it talks in the Bible about the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. That life circumstances were around her trying to devour her, and it was quite frightening. And she did have some decisions to make when she went back to Brazil about her future and the boyfriend she had, or has, she's had for about six or eight years. And so there were some things, because he wants to go to Canada to study his second degree in engineering and wants her to go with him, but if she goes, what's she going to do? And she's supposed to be here learning English so she can support her father's business and go to China and Vietnam and buy stuff when their factory is short of particular items and things. So, but the second dream, and I don't think the key thing was Peter, but Peter stands for the word rock. And Jesus describes himself as the rock. And the statement, you know, Peter, the statement you've made about me being the Christ, that's the truth. That's what you stand on, you see. So we then went on holiday. And when we came back, we knew that she was moving to London within about a week. So we had her around for a meal in the evening. And we had a meal together. And in the meantime, when we were on holiday, we picked up a stone or a rock from the beach in Charmouth. And we'd put her name on it and we'd varnished it. And I had just prayed over that rock that God would, you know, if they could use handkerchiefs in the past and people's shadows, then I was praying that this rock would be a sense of the presence of God going with her, and that he would watch over her and protect her, and that he would reveal himself to her. So I wrote all this down in the card with the interpretation of the dream, which I felt God was saying, you know, without Jesus, everything seems really crazy and it's getting at you and is scary. But if you have Jesus as your friend, as your companion in life, then he can help you. He'll close the mouths of the lions. And she had a Catholic background, so she was a bit aware of some of the biblical stories. And so we gave her the stone with a card, and I gave her a little gift of a heart, saying, you know, our love went with her. And she said, I've been shopping. She said, I could not find a lion. She said, when people think of Brazil, they think of monkeys. So she says, I've bought you this. So she tied the Brazilian colours on the sleeve. And so this is now known as Gabby the Gorilla. So that was her name, G for Gabby. So we've said we'll keep in contact by Skype and email and text. And I had a text to say when she went to London that her boyfriend had arrived safely, and they were then going to Amsterdam, then to Paris, and then flying back. So I really believe that was a divine appointment for her. And if I'm honest, I've been quite amazed about what God has done and what he's fitted in the time that she was here. And I think I can say, and I don't know if Peter would agree with me, that she warmed up and was quite easy talking about Christian things, you know, by the time she left. I had thought about getting her a Bible in Portuguese, and I thought, that's a bit, you know, bye-bye, here's a Bible, read it. It's a bit sort of hard. So that was Gabby from Brazil, who I feel we still have a responsibility in praying for. And every time I look at this, I think of her, and I ask God to bless her. And it'll be interesting to see whether she keeps in touch. And even if she doesn't, which I can understand, because of life's circumstances, then I'm sure that God has a purpose for her life, or else he wouldn't have brought her to hear. And why put me in the library at the time I was in the library and she was in the library? Because part of the way through she had to change her living accommodation, and she had a room to herself, so she was able to study where she was, whereas in the previous first place she stayed in, which was with a Brazilian family, she was on a bunk bed sharing a room with two other girls. So she used to go to the library to get a bit of space and some peace. So that was Gabby. Here's the other G who's moved. She's moved slightly. Anyway, it's not this one here, it's this one here. Now, she's called Jill. You know, you can spell Jill with either a J or a G. And I first met Jill when I lived in Exeter, when she married a neighbour. I knew the neighbour because the cat I had at the time, who was a little ginger tom called Tigger, was a right little evangelist. He'd end up going into people's houses. He'd attend their barbecues, and they'd have to bring him home. He'd fall in their fish ponds. They'd bring home this scrawny cat that was totally wet. And so I got to know Jill because Tigger would go into their back garden. If you like, there was two rows of terraced houses, modern terraced houses. My parking space was there. There they had a garage, so their garage was there. And so the back gardens sort of backed onto each other, and there was just a sort of road that you drove in to park your cars, and then there were fields beyond. So Tigger would just go across the road, and particularly when Derek was doing a barbecue. And Derek quite liked him and made quite a fuss of him. And even when I went on holiday once and they looked after him, he became ill because of something. Something bit him. They took him to the vet and they paid for all his, you know, his expenses, and didn't ask me to pay them back. And so I got to know Jill. She worked for the Yellow Pages, was a rep around the Southwest. And occasionally, because I was teaching, we would meet up for coffee, maybe on a Saturday or during, if she had a holiday and I had a holiday. And we formed a good friendship. I never invited her to church, and never invited her to anything spiritual and so on. But because generally at the weekends, her husband was, in the end we discovered he was quite a possessive sort of person. And he was a sort of self-made businessman. Had a lot of issues because he'd got married very young, had twin boys, and then his wife had gone off, partly because he had an anger problem, and had taken the boys with him. And so Derek carried a lot of issues, really. Jill is a lovely person, a lovelier person you couldn't hope to meet. Very gentle, very sensitive, but very strong in character. And I think really what happened between the two of us over the time, because I've known her for a very long time now, but over the 10 plus years before she met Jesus in a very real way, was a real sense of discipling, because we'd meet and chat and we'd talk about things and we'd share ideas, and she'd ask me questions about Jesus, and we did an awful lot more talking and thinking about things. Eventually she went to a Billy Graham event, panicked at the one I took her to the first night, because she'd literally just come back from Turkey the night before, and she was in such a state St. John's ambulance took her out. And I'm thinking, God, I've brought her along. This is her time to meet you. And she just faints and falls out. And then there's all this going on. I'm like, oh. But bless her, she said, oh, I'll go the following night. And so I volunteered to babysit for some friends. So I babysat and they took her. And she went forward that night. And I was really excited and really cheesed off at the same time that I hadn't been there to see the culmination of years of chin-wagging with her. But anyway, God knows what he does. And so she became a Christian and started coming along to the church congregation that I was part of. And so we met quite a lot at the weekends. She then moved to another village, where ultimately I moved to a bit later on. And in between all of this, her husband was incredibly possessive. He wanted her to look like a housewife out of Dallas. The house had to be absolutely perfect. So it had cream furniture, cream carpets. And he would mince if anything appeared on it, like a fleck. So he went from being really sort of laid back to being this intense person who was running his own business and everything had to be just right. And he would drink quite a lot. And that would cause a lot of issues. So I would get a call at 10 o'clock at night saying, can you come and be with me, because Derek's in a foul mood. And he actually got so bad that I've called the police, but I need you here with me. On another occasion, it was they'd got back from a party. He'd been driving. He was absolutely over the limit. She was completely upset by his attitude. He was shouting at her. She got out of the car. And they'd been spotted by the police. The police had, he told the police that she'd been driving, when in actual fact he'd been driving. So she said, no, he's lying, he was driving. So they put him in jail for the night. She came back and she said to me, when he gets out, he is going to murder me. And she went into the house, and something in the house absolutely frightened the wits out of her. Her husband was into some funny things as well. And so she saw this thing on the... I can't stay in the house. So she came over and stayed. By this time, they had a small child. So she brought the baby and came over with all her stuff and stayed with me for about a month. Another guy from the... couple from the church lived across the road. And a guy was quite a strong character. So he was there to help us in the morning when Derek eventually turned up. And so there was this whole sense of not only offering support, but being a place of refuge so that I could care for her. And then there was times when I had to give her advice and link her up with people. So when she actually decided ultimately she'd had enough, linked her up with a Christian solicitor that I was aware of, and he took her through her divorce and separation period. And And just being there for her and being patient and just sticking with her over 10 plus years. But the end result was that she came to know the Lord. She eventually got courage to leave him because, you know, some women are almost like addicted. She kind of loved her husband and she kept going back, and then he'd get really angry with her and so on. And then she'd go back again. So eventually she got divorced, set herself up. She rented a property, got herself a job. She had two children by now, Tom and Jack, and began to establish her own life. We moved up here, and then one day we got an invitation to her wedding. She'd moved to a Baptist church because there'd been some changes in our church. And this is a picture of her on her wedding day. And God answered her prayer, really, because she really wanted to marry a Christian man. And she met a guy in the church that she was part of. His wife had died a couple of years before of cancer. And he had two older sons, 18 and 21, something like that. So she's now a mum of four boys. One of them lives in New Zealand, the oldest one. The next one lives in the UK. And then she's got her own two boys who are something like 16, 17 at the moment. And they have a relatively good relationship with their dad because I think he remarried. So we called in to see her, didn't we, last summer on our way back from Cornwall. And she's gone on with God. In fact, she's on the leadership team of the church that was St. Thomas Baptist Church in Exeter, did a church plant in another part of Exeter, and she's part of the leadership team there. She's very musical, and she's just so happy. And it's interesting that, you know, God works in different ways in different situations. And the reason why I've told you these two stories is because the verse that I was given years ago, but something cropped up in something I was reading recently, is that verse in Matthew 28:19-20, which we call the Great Commission. And it says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." And I think sometimes we can read that, okay, Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, and he commands, go. But actually, if you look at the Greek, it doesn't say, it's not given as a command, but what it comes across as, it's a lifestyle thing. It's not a job description, right? You're all believers, right? Your job description is to go and make disciples, right? Got no excuse, that's what you've got to do. But it's not that. The actual Greek means in going, so in your travels from place to place, in your going, make followers. And something I was reading this morning didn't even put it like that. It went. It almost said something like, "In going, disciple the nations." The word "make" wasn't even there in the original Greek. It was, you know, disciple the nations. So wherever you are, disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. So once, you know, they come through their journey to knowing God, key thing is baptism. Immerse them in who Jesus is. Immerse them in that, and instruct them. The teaching is more about instructing, which is quite practical, helping people to understand what faith is all about, and remembering that Jesus is always with us, and he's given us all authority, and therefore we have his wisdom, his knowledge, his strength. And I have to say that in some of the things with Gabby, it was a bit like, I kind of knew it was the right thing to do, but it's still quite a nerve-wracking saying to somebody, "Can I pray for you?" And trying to help them interpret a dream, or two dreams they've had while they've been in your house. But I think that is, in a way, what God wants. He wants us to have a lifestyle so that where ever we are, whatever we're doing, we're just reflecting him in our daily lives. And as we do that, we encounter people and we touch their lives and we form relationships with them. We show them we care, that we respect them, that we honor them, that we're loyal to them. And through that, God begins to do something. And I dread to think sometimes what would have happened if I hadn't spoken to Gabby in the library, or if I hadn't made the effort to get to know my neighbour. Now, in a way, I know I'm preaching to the converted this morning. This is stuff that, you know, we're all doing. This is part of who we are as Dayspring. We are people who love reaching out to people. But I was quite encouraged by this whole thing of it being a lifestyle and it not being a heavy burden to carry, a command. Right, this is what you're going to do. You come to know me and then right, off you go. Go and make more disciples. Get out there and do it. You know, God wants us to live life to the full, to have his abundant life in us. But as we're going, doing the things that he's created us to do, the scripture talks about God creating good works in advance for us to do. He's given us abilities, you know, and we have our careers and our jobs and our families and different things. So it's while we're doing that, we're connecting with people and helping them to see something of the love of God so that they then go, I want to be like that. I want to know more. Because in the end, they've got to have a personal encounter for themselves with Jesus, or else everything else is a bit sort of flat, really. They have got to encounter. It can't be a head knowledge thing. It's got to be a personal connection with Jesus for them to really go, So I just really wanted to kind of share that with you this morning. And what I'd like us to do as we finish is, where you've got somebody sitting next to you, really just pray that a release of that authority that Jesus has given us is released to each other this morning, so that we don't kind of feel, because I know it's very easy as Christians to actually feel, oh my goodness, I've not spoken to anybody about God this week, I haven't done this, that and the other, but that actually it's not about that. It's just about being who God's created you and I to be and just sharing that with people and just seeing what God does. So pray with the person next to you that God will release his anointing and liberate you to live that lifestyle of just being his children so that you can impact the world in your day-to-day lives. Does that make sense? And then I'll close with prayer at the end. So on your marks, get set, pray. So, Father, we want to bring our prayers to you this morning. We want to thank you for the people who were obedient to you and touched our lives so that we have come to know you. And we want to thank you that your life is in us because the Father has given you all power and authority and you stand with us. And, Father, I want to lift Gabby to you this morning and pray that your Holy Spirit will not let her go. I want to pray that you would speak to her in her dreams again, that you would remind her of some of the things that she's heard, that you'd bring her into contact with other people who know you. And Lord, that you would touch her life and the life of her boyfriend, and that you would do something in Brazil, in the area that she lives in. I thank you for what you've done in Jill's life and for the way in which you're using her now and for her love for you and her commitment to you. And I pray too for all the people that are connected to us here at Dayspring as church, people that we interact with in our everyday lives. We pray, Lord, that you continue to give us opportunities to just live in front of them and to share our lives with them. And that through the power of your Spirit, your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we bless you, Father, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.